gave a lesson a couple Sunday nights ago on the inspiration of the Bible. And then last Sunday night on the attacks against the Bible, and I wasn't sure where I'd be going with this study, and seemed like I've made it a series now, or beginning of a series. And so tonight we'll just look at some of the evidences, especially from prophecy, that support the truth of the Bible. Or they ask the question, why do we believe the Bible? So this is a lesson that will help us in that determination. There's a test for the prophets when they made a prophecy in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 28:28, verse 8. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. And as for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So if you're going to make a prophecy, it better come true. Yeah, and that's the test of a prophet. There were prophecies of destruction of nations in Isaiah chapters 13 through 23. It's in the Bible in your pew. There's bold print. And for that many chapters, it just tells you prophecies against, and then every so often there's another nation listed for those six or seven chapters in Isaiah. Also, Obadiah gave a prophecy concerning the doom of Edom. And Nahum gave a prophecy concerning the disaster of Nineveh. And all of these things happened. And then we talk about the prophecies concerning Jesus. That's just one person. And that probability of being filled at the right time in the right place is just huge. We see different forecasts or probability numbers, and they multiply one in whatever the number is, and it goes out to sometimes 10 or 15 zeros after the number. You'd have a greater chance of winning the lottery than so-called in today's society of Jesus fulfilling those prophecies, but he does. And there were many prophets, not just one. They were prophesying from different places and in different eras or times. So you have many different eras, different places, and they all come true. After the resurrection of Jesus, right before his ascension, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says to his disciples, he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then it says, "And beginning from Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So one of the purposes of the prophecies and their fulfillment was to convince the people in Jesus' message to them, "I'm the Christ." Look at the prophecies that were made. In verse 32, it says Jesus meets these disciples on the road. It says after he gives those prophecies and the explanation, "Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" See, the confirmation of prophecy is to open our eyes, open our understanding, and cause us to believe. So there's value in looking at prophecies, especially concerning Jesus, and we're going to note also the church. So number one in your notes, concern prophecy concerning Jesus. I have a book in my library. It's Holman's book of biblical charts and maps and reconstructions. And he puts two pages. I know you can't see this, but I would have photocopied it, but it's in small print. And the page is bigger than 8.5 by 11. But and they listed, these are listed, there's 113 prophecies and places where it's fulfilled in the Gospels concerning Jesus. So we look at the hundreds of prophecies that were made about Jesus, many people, different places, different eras, and they come true. Probability? It's just amazing. But that should be convincing evidence for us. I just listed a couple in your notes for you to consider. He would be of the tribe of Judah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one, the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And then the Hebrew writer said, it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Came from the tribe of Judah, right? Well, Old Testament priests were Levites. So Jesus fulfills a prophecy. The next one I put in your notes just would come from the royal line of David. Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. And who's Jesse? Father of David. So out of the and a branch shall grow out of his roots, lineage of David. And then the Revelation 22 verse 16, I Jesus have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. The third one I list your notes. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Well, that's back in Micah chapter 2, and we know in Matthew 2 verse 1 he's born in Bethlehem. The fourth one, Jesus would be born of a virgin. Well, that's one we recognize quite often, and we speak about rather often. Isaiah 7, verse 14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And in Matthew 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus was as follows. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. In verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. This next one, I just want to read the section to you in number 5 in your notes. Well, no, I didn't number yours. They're numbered on my page. But the one in Isaiah chapter 4. Here's the text. I have it written down. Isaiah, or Luke chapter 4, beginning of verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's a quote from Isaiah 61. Then he closed the book, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Fulfillment of prophecy. Betrayal by a disciple, that's a given, we understand that one. And it was fulfilled in Matthew 26, as they were eating. He, meaning Jesus, said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Verse 25, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. The next one up at the bottom in Isaiah chapter 53. I hope you are very familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. The whole chapter, 12 verses. I'm not going to read that one to you. But just make reference in verse 12. He bore the sin of many. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 says, who himself, meaning Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And several of those phrases in Peter, in that verse, are taken right from Isaiah chapter 53. And then the prophecies concerning the church. The church. So number one, or the kingdom. Number one, from the Old Testament, the church was to be established in the reign of the fourth kingdom. It's an Old Testament story found in Daniel. I hope you're familiar with that one too. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 36, you remember Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Daniel is giving the interpretation of the dream. And so then the verse begins, Daniel 2, verse 36. This is the dream, Daniel said. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Verse 39. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. And then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Then in verse 44, and in the days of these kings in that fourth kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall stand forever. In the dream and the interpretation, there's four kingdoms. And if you've studied the history or the text, you know what the four kingdoms are. There was Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. Then the Medes and the Persians, which became the Persian kingdom. Then the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire. And it was in the days of that fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, that the New Testament church was set up. An eternal kingdom. It still exists today, 2,000 years later. Second, when we think about the church and the prophecy, it was to be established in the last days. Interesting phrase. The last days. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Here it is. Now it shall come to pass in the latter, or last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow into it. Oh, that's right. Remember Jesus' commission, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. All nations flow into the church. Hebrews chapter 1, we're identifying the last days, trying to find out when is this church going to be established. The Hebrew writer said, God, who at some or various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. But it has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So when are the last days? During the time of Jesus. And on from that point on. So it was in those last days that the kingdom or the church was going to be established. And also in the time of that fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. Hasn't been established yet. But we just know that somewhere in that time, the church or the kingdom is going to be established. Then there's other scriptures that foretell of a coming kingdom or a coming church. In Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't know the time yet. We just know that it's close by. The coming of the kingdom is at hand. Still in the future. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And said, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, we still don't know. It hasn't been established yet, but we know it's close by. And then in Matthew 10, verse 7, and now when he says, and as you, meaning the 12, go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist spoke of the kingdom of heaven is coming, it's at hand. Jesus preached the same thing, it's at hand, and he told the disciples as they go to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It hasn't come yet. Hasn't come yet. Still in the future. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Still in the future. He hasn't built it yet. I will build. It's coming. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But we still have the church in the future. It's being prophesied about. In Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So now we're getting closer. Hasn't come yet. But Jesus told his audience, some of you who are standing there alive will be alive when the kingdom comes. You will not taste death till you see it come with power. But it's still coming. It came in the lifetime of some of those who were standing there. And then when Jesus instituted his supper, observing the Passover, right before Gethsemane and the crucifixion. In Matthew 26, verse 29, Jesus said these words at the instituting of his supper, that I say to you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. But Jesus said, hey, I'm instituting my supper now, but I won't partake of it or have a communion with you. Won't be literally or physically, but I won't have a communion with you until I observe it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So now if we can find disciples partaking of the Lord's Supper, we'll know that the kingdom is in existence. And in Acts 20, verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Oh, so it's in existence in Acts 20, verse 7. When Paul writes to the brethren in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives them further instructions on how to partake of the Lord's Supper. So when Paul writes at the beginning of the book of the letter to the Corinthian church, he begins to the church in Corinth. And he gives instructions about the Lord's Supper, so we know at that time the kingdom is in existence. But when did it start? What's the birth, what am I saying, the birthday of the church? So that's the last page. And I thought this was important enough to give you almost my whole notes on this. So the question is, all right, when did the church begin? The birthday of the church, the start. You know, when Jesus gives his last words before he ascended, in Matthew, he just mentioned to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark records the last words of Jesus, saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The Gospel of John doesn't give the last words of Jesus. It just has Jesus meeting in John chapters 20 and 21, meeting with his disciples near the Sea of Galilee, and just mentions about Peter, feed my sheep. But Luke gives some added information about the coming church. These are the last words of Jesus recorded by Luke. Right? It's in Luke 24, beginning of verse 45. And I put the entire text in your notes. It says, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And here's the phrases. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. In verse 51, came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. I could have put the following notes in a kind of a line, left side and right side, but I put the phrases on the left that are in the text that I just read. So Jesus said, Jesus, what's your last words before you ascend to the Father? I want repentance. Well, now I wonder if I can find a place where repentance is preached. Well, that's right. Acts 2, verse 38. repent. And then the next phrase, I want repentance and remission of sins preached. Well, Acts 2:38, be baptized for the remission of sins. And he said, I want repentance and remission of sins to be preached. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. In verse 22, he said, men of Israel, hear these words. So now we have Peter standing up with the 11 and preaching. Then and so Jesus said, I want repentance and remission of sins preached in my name. Acts 2, verse 38, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, it's his name. And then Jesus said again, I want repentance, remission of sins preached in my name to all nations. Well, Acts 2, verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So now we see Jesus is, when is this going to be fulfilled? I want repentance, remission of sins preached in my name, beginning at Jerusalem, to all nations. And then the next one's beginning at Jerusalem. When Jesus ascends back to the Father, 10 days later is the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Pentecost. After his resurrection, he had a 40-day earthly ministry. And now he's giving these last words right before he ascends back to the Father. 10 days later is the day of Pentecost, or the 50 days after Passover. The disciples are now, just as Jesus wants them to be, he says, I want repentance, remission of sins preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now we're on to six things. I want this to take place. Last words of Jesus. So in Acts 1, verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So 10 days later, they're in Jerusalem, just like Jesus requested. And then he said, now you tarry in the city. Because it's 10 days later. Tarry in the city until you're endued with power from on high. Well, in Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. In verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now Jesus gives seven requirements. His last words that Luke records. I want repentance, remission of sins, preached to all nations in my name, beginning at Jerusalem, the city, till you receive power from on high. And now 10 days later, the day of Pentecost. The disciples are there, devout people from every nation. Peter stands up with 11 in Acts 2, verse 36. He reaches a point in his sermon where he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were now convicted and convinced we've crucified the Christ. We murdered the Messiah. Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because to you is the promise, and to your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who are those being saved? Verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. So I put in your notes the existence of the church. It's on the evidence, the confirmation, the kingdom began that day. So verse 41, that day, 3,000 souls were added, and verse 47, added to the church. From that page on in your Bible, you hold your Bible up and you go to Acts chapter 2. From this point on, from here all the way to Acts chapter 2, the church is spoken of as being in the future. It's prophesied of a coming kingdom or a coming church. After this page in your Bible, the church is spoken of as being in existence. The church's birthday is in Acts chapter 2. And when Paul writes to different cities, he writes to the churches in that city. So there's your birthday of the church. Prophecy fulfilled. Point number one in your notes, the coming of the kingdom, and now the prophecy of Christ, and now the coming of the church. So the confirmation of prophecy is to open our eyes and to cause us to believe. So there's your lesson. I'm not sure I can get through it. But I'm not sure what we'll do. Well, next Sunday, Jesse Aaron Gonzalez is going to be with us, and then Chris the following Sunday, and then when we're here the three Sundays from now, I'm not sure where another evidence for the why we bring the Bible. I'm not sure what proof about
it. Well, three Sundays from now is the singing.
You do what?
Three Sundays from now is the singing. First Sunday singing.
So oh, that's right.
You got a whole month to figure
it
out.
I get second Sunday nights off here. That's right. We have the singing. That's right. All right. Thank you. Great to see you, Christian.
Amen, brother. Do it again.
Always enjoy it. So we're glad that you came tonight. And so at the close of every lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. And it's for you if you've not obeyed the gospel message already. You want to become a member of the New Testament church and do exactly what the people did that we preached this evening. We gave in your notes. You make the same cry that the people did in Acts 2, verse 38. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. He didn't say half do this, another half do this, another half do that. We can't have three halves, okay?
Okay.
But everyone's the way one comes to Christ, everyone does. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, by the authority of heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the lesson. Those that gladly, in the text, gladly received his word, were baptized. So we're going to sing a song of encouragement, song of exhortation. If you have not obeyed that message already, you simply come if that's your desire, if that's your resolve, and we can certainly accomplish it this evening. So let's stand together. It's all that Dennis had for us this evening.
Sweetly, Lord, we have heard thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where the footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway grow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. By and by through the shining portals, turning our feet, we shall walk with the glad immortals and golden street. Footprints of Jesus.